Paul's writing to the church here in Corinth, and it's a church been having lots of problems, difficulties. There have been moral failures in the church. There's been strife. There's been friction and many things not going well. And we're now in the middle of the book, just about chapter 9, and I'm going to start reading verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written, that he who plows should plow in hope. He who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I've used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid on me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Interesting chapter, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 9. Now this section here, we'll notice on our outline, is a section we call Christian Liberty and Responsibility. Chapter 8, 9, and 10. And in the last chapter we were noticing, he says, idols are nothing, but that love will restrain liberty. If offense is caused, then Paul says we need to restrain our liberty, rather than say eat meat that has been offered up in an idol festival or something like this. So there's a tremendous emphasis here on living for others and being concerned for others, a desire to help others. He ends up by saying, beware of wounding a brother. Don't hurt someone else by insisting on your rights, on your liberty. And then Paul gets into this chapter here, and he gives himself as an example. And he is really saying, I want you to look at me in my life. I'm going to show you an example now of living for God and living for others and not just living for self. So that here in this chapter, he's emphasizing his example. First of all, verses 1 through 18, he holds himself up as an example of unselfish service. He says, I'm an apostle, and I could say claim that I have certain rights, there are certain privileges and so forth that I have as an apostle, but I have not used these rights. And one of the rights he talks about is the right to marry. Paul says in verse 5, do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Many of them had wives. They were married. Peter had a wife. Remember, the Lord in Capernaum stayed in Peter's home. And you remember, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. You have to have a wife to have a mother-in-law. And so we know that Peter was married. Now, Paul is saying here, look, here are these other apostles. They're married, and they, when they travel, bring their wives along. I could do that. Now, Paul says, I have chosen not to marry so I could be freer to travel and to preach the gospel. But he says, I do have this right. I've had this right, but I did not use it. And he's just mentioning this to emphasize to them, listen, I've been concerned to live for others, not just to assert my own rights and say, this is my right, I can do this. But I've been concerned for you and to help you. So this is a right that he says, I've given up the right of marriage. Dr. John Ollie served the Lord in Central Africa in the Chad area. And he was a medical doctor. And he went out when he was, I think, in his early 30s. And he lived his life there. He never came out until he was, I think, in his 60s. He lived there about 30 years, never came out of Africa. And someone said to him, he lived very unselfishly, lived very simply. He moved and traveled among tribal peoples that were living in a very simple way. And someone said to him once, Dr. Ollie, hasn't it been kind of a lonely life for you many times? Wouldn't you have liked to have had a wife? And Dr. Ollie said, well, he said, the kind of life I was living that I felt God had called me to, I felt it would be just too hard for a wife. So he says, I chose not to marry. See, he gave up a right because he said, I feel God has called me to this kind of work. Now, Paul is mentioning this. Now, he's not saying that it's wrong to marry. A number of the apostles were married. But what he's saying is this. I'm giving you an example here that I have not insisted on my right. I gave up marriage, he says, for the sake of the Lord and for the gospel's sake. So that in a situation where many times, you know, by nature, we're all selfish, and so oftentimes we want our rights, you know. People will say, well, I have a right, you know, and I was not treated right. And sometimes they'll say, my needs were not met. And there's a strong focus there, like Doug was mentioning earlier, on self. I have my rights. And Paul could have said, I have rights. What he's saying here to these Christians is, look, I've tried to be an example to you in not insisting on my rights. I've wanted to help others and not just think of myself. So he says, I gave up the right to marry. I could have married. And I'm sure there were times when Paul was kind of lonely. And times when he thought it would be nice to have a wife and to have someone cook my meals and encourage me when I'm discouraged and so forth. But he, because of the type of work he was in, he felt for himself. Other apostles traveled some in that and took their wives with them. But for himself, he did not insist on this right. So this is a right he gave up. Now, another right that he mentions here, he gave up the right of support from them. And he gives several illustrations. He came in and he preached the gospel in Corinth. When he came in, he didn't come in asking anyone for money. You know, preachers today are so often known for asking for money. A lot of people will say, oh, the church, all they do is beg for money. Turn on your television set, what do you see? Preachers saying, send your money into us, and you'll be blessed, you'll get more back, and so forth. But the constant plea for money, 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 that so often marks preaching today. Paul said, when I came into Corinth, I didn't ask anybody for any money. And I want to read a few verses in Acts chapter 18. It tells us about when he came to Corinth and what he did. Acts 18 and verse 1. This is his first visit now to Corinth. What did he do? After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So here Paul comes into Corinth, and he gets with Priscilla and Aquila, with this couple, a Jewish couple who were living there, who were tent makers, and Paul said, well, that's my trade too. I know how to do this type work. And he lived with them and he worked. Now later on, as funds came in, he stopped working. And he didn't work all the time. But he let them know, I'm willing to work rather than beg. You're not going to find me coming in there and begging you and saying, well now look, I'm preaching the gospel to you. You owe it to me. You should give me money. Paul says, I refuse to do that. I'll preach the gospel freely, and if need be, I'll work. There were times when he may have worked. And then also, he speaks of how other churches helped him. Gifts were sent. Gifts were sent from Philippi. If you read Philippians 4, it tells of this. And in 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about, I robbed other churches to serve you. In other words, other churches sent him funds. But the point that he's raising here is with them. I have not been just interested in myself. I haven't been interested in using you for my own needs or anything like this. Paul says, I've been concerned to live unselfishly and to serve you. I give several examples. He says in verse 7, who goes to war at his own expense? When people go into the military, then the government pays their expenses. They're issued a uniform, aren't they? They're given food. And so he says the person who goes to war is supported by the government he's serving under. When someone plants a vineyard, what happens? He eats of its fruit. Last fall, I went out to my grapevines. And when they were ripe, I began cutting off some of those clusters and sampling them. And when the grapes are, you know, fully ripe, and those Concord grapes are very, they really have a delicious aroma, and they taste so good. You know, just to pop one in your mouth. Now, if someone had come out to me and said, hey, what are you doing eating those grapes? I'd say, wait a minute, they're my grapes. I've worked on them, I planted the vines, I pruned them, I have a right to eat. In my grapes. I've labored over them. See, that's what Paul is saying. And then he goes on to say, the person who has a flock of sheep, or we'll say a herd of cattle, if he milks the cattle, doesn't he have a right to drink the milk? And of course we'd say yes. And then he gives another illustration further down. He says, in the Old Testament, it says if oxen are treading the grain, you can't muzzle them. Now, what's this mean? In those days, the way they would thresh grains, they didn't have big combines that came in. They would cut the grain, it would be dry, and then they would spread it on a threshing floor. And this might be kind of a round area, it might be on flat stone, or it could be just packed earth, sort of clay that had been packed out. And they would tie a couple of cattle, maybe, to the middle. Perhaps they would be on a rope or a stick, and they would just walk around and around over the grain, their hoofs beating it breaking up the straw and breaking up the heads of grain and so forth. And then when it was all over, the people would go out and they take the grain, take the straw and all, and they would throw it up with special rakes. They would call it winnowing it. They'd throw it up in a windy day, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the grain would fall down, and then they sweep it up and store it. Maybe you'd say it's not too sanitary. Who wants to eat grain that's been walked on by cattle? But that's the way they did it. And I've seen them threshing grain like this in Mexico a place or 2 years ago, and still done this way in some parts of the world. Now, in the Old Testament, God said to the people, when the oxen are threshing the grain or walking around, don't put a muzzle on them. They have a right, since they're working, to reach down and get a mouthful of the straw and the grain from time to time and eat. So Paul here is saying that shows that the person who works should be able to eat. And so he speaks of this. And in the Old Testament, he says those who served at the altar, those who were priests. He mentions this, you notice, in verse 13. The priest, as he sacrificed, as he worked around the temple area, the different sacrifices coming in, he had a right. There was a portion he could keep for himself. He could cut off a piece of the meat, and this belonged to him because he was serving and working there in the temple. So he says here that it is right then. Paul says, I have the right to expect you to be helping me. But he says, I refuse to use that right, and instead I've been willing to work, and I got help from other churches because I want to make the gospel, he says, without charge to anyone. I haven't wanted in any way to insist on that right. Now, what is he emphasizing here? He's simply saying, listen, as Christians, you have liberties, you have rights, we'll say, but in love you will give up some of those liberties, you'll give up some of those rights because you want to help other people. You love them, and you're more concerned about them than you are about your rights and your privileges. It's a wonderful attitude to have, isn't it? And Paul here is emphasizing this, and he's saying, I've had this concern. My preaching the gospel, he says, isn't a great credit to me, because the Lord gave me that responsibility. He says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, in verse 16. I can't brag about preaching the gospel. Paul says, the Lord gave me this stewardship, and he said, go preach the gospel. So it's no credit to me. I'm simply doing what I was told. But on the other hand, Paul says, if I'm doing it absolutely freely and I expect nothing, then he says, that's my reward. So it's a wonderful spirit to have. And would to God those who are preaching the gospel had more of that spirit today, instead of so many times there's an emphasis on money. My, as you look at Paul, you know, he was free from that. He says, I haven't desired your silver or gold. He says, I've just wanted to help you. A wonderful spirit, a wonderful attitude, see here, of unselfish service. And he's mentioning that because here in Corinth there was a lot of selfishness, there was pride, there was jealousy, there was arguing. And Paul here is trying to get them to see the blessedness of living for others and not just thinking of yourself and your rights. Because he says, look, I had some rights here I suppose I could have insisted on, but he says, I have not been concerned to see those rights of mine. I've been willing to give up things to live for you. Now, the next section, there's a section beginning with verse 19 through 23. That's a good section, too. And I've called this one Paul's being willing to be flexible for the gospel. Flexible for the gospel. He says, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. Paul says, I am so concerned to see the gospel get out and to see people saved that Paul says, I've made myself a servant to all. I've come in with an attitude, I want to serve these people, I want to help these people. See, he's giving up his rights. A servant gives up his rights. And Paul here says, I gave up these rights in order that the gospel might go out. Now, being flexible is not always easy. It's giving up certain rights. Paul, for example, when he went to the Jews, he could have said, well, now the Lord has shown me that there's nothing wrong with eating pork or other foods. And the Lord has shown me that many of these legalistic rules of the Jews are futile and empty. And I don't feel bound by them at all. I've been freed from that. But Paul, when he went into a Jewish home, was very careful to do nothing to offend those people. Because he wanted to win them. He didn't just come in and say, well, you know, you people are stupid. You know, you're still so legalistic. And he didn't cut them down and belittle them. He came in with a very humble attitude saying, I want to help these people. I want to see them come to the Lord. I want to serve them in the gospel. So he gave up his rights. He became flexible in these areas. On the other hand, he went into a Gentile home. Those who are not under the law without law, in other words, those who were Gentiles who didn't have these rules. And I imagine when he first went in and began working with Gentiles, it must have been hard. Very difficult. If you had been raised all your life and lived this way until you were past 30, never eating pork, and thinking certain foods were unclean and would defile you spiritually, and just having that a part of you, you know, just pounded into you, it must have been very hard for him the first time he sat down with some Gentiles and ate a pork roast or something like this. I imagine he almost felt like throwing up, you know? Just a revulsion here, pork. But Paul says, I put all that aside. I want to win these people. I'll eat pork or whatever there is because I want to see these people won for the Lord. Not going to insist on my rights. I'm not going to allow my background here to hinder me from reaching these people. Wonderful spirit to have. Now, our backgrounds really are hard to shake loose from. And I can remember some years back talking to a man that lived across from where we had a tent pitched. We were having some tent meetings in Oklahoma City, and I can remember going over and talking to this man, and it was interesting. He was telling us about how he was brought up, and he was brought up in a very strict, legalistic sect of the Mennonites. And he said, you know, as I grew up, we were told it was wicked for men to wear ties. This is the way he was brought up. That was carnal. That was worldly to wear a tie. Now here he is, a man who's married. He has his family. He's left that church years ago. But it was interesting. He said this to me. He said, you know, I still feel guilty now when I put a tie on. All these years passed. And I mention that just to show how hard it is to overcome things that, you know, were a part of our background. But Paul here says, look, I went in among the Gentiles and I lived like a Gentile because foods, I've come to see those things don't really matter. And even things that I might not desire for myself, foods I wouldn't particularly like to eat, I ate, I lived with them. Why? Because I want to see them come to the Lord. I was flexible. I gave up my rights in order that I might see others helped. It's wonderful to see that. You know, recently we saw pictures of South America, a missionary from Ecuador. And when I was down there 15 years ago, I went with this friend of mine who was a missionary in the area. And we went down the river, walked along the river some miles down, came to this place where on the other side of the river there was this house, a thatched house, built like they've built them for many years, up on poles off the ground. The animals lived underneath it. And it was a thatched roof. They had a little fire pit in one corner, some hammocks. It was open, just kind of like a veranda, just with a roof over it. And he called out, and the man sent a couple of his boys over in a dugout canoe and took us across the river to the house. And we went up into the house. And he visited with them. He knew the language, could talk to them. I just sat there and, you know, tried to look around and see what was going on. I didn't understand what the conversation was. And they wanted us to eat. And my friend said to me, his name was Dick, he said, now eat something. He said, you may not like it, but eat something. Because you would be offended if you didn't. Now, It was better than it might have been sometimes. This time they gave me a boiled egg. They had some chickens, I guess. And then they gave me some manioc root, which was white, starchy sort of stuff, and I ate some of that. But the idea, and here he worked among them. He would go in and he would eat what they ate and so forth. And I realized, you know, this is being flexible for the gospel's sake. This is giving up your rights for the gospel's sake. And this was Paul's attitude. Because he says, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And you know, I'm thinking about this. Why is this so important to him? And I think it was because Paul really believed people are lost. And most of us don't. We really forget, and I speak to my own heart, we forget that people are lost and on their way to hell, they're without God and they're without hope. And Paul here says, I just am so convinced of this that I do everything I can because I want to see some people saved. I want to see people saved. Without the Lord, they're lost, eternally lost. So Paul says, I give up my rights and I'll try to be flexible and I'll try to fit in with people and I want to see them won for the Lord more than anything else. Paul says, I want to see them saved because otherwise they're on the way to hell. And Paul really believed that. And you know, would to God we all really believed it too. So much so that we just had a real concern for people around us and we realized, I'm going to do everything I can to somehow tell them about the Lord and share this good news with them because I want to see them saved. And this was Paul's attitude, you see. He was flexible, he says, for the gospel's sake. This tremendous concern. Now, the last section of the chapter, I've called, he's disciplined for Christ in order to win the reward. There's a reward ahead as a Christian. And Paul says, I want to be disciplined in order to win this reward. Now, he's talking here to Christians. And he's saying, Christians are in a time here of testing, and there's reward ahead. Now, we want to have that in mind. Sometimes people are confused. I was talking to a man who's been recently saved this last week, and he still thought Christians are going to be judged for their sins, and he was kind of worried about it. And we talked some about that, and I said, no. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then your sins are forgiven. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses from all sin. And we should, in this life, confess those sins. And we should put them away. And if we are too wayward, the Lord may have to give us a swat, you know, to wake us up. But when we die and stand before the Lord is not going to bring up our sins and our failures and punish us for them. Because Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. But He is going to look at our lives. How we've lived since we've accepted the Lord. And Paul here says, it's kind of like Christians are in a race. And he says, in a race, there's a prize, there's an award. And he says, you run so you can get that reward. Now, in these verses, you don't want to think that Paul here is saying we're competing with others. So I've got to say, hey, I've got to run faster than that brother of mine in the fellowship and do a better job in order to beat him out. This isn't the thought. Because we can all be winners. Everyone can be a winner in the race for the Lord. In a sense, we're competing with ourselves. We're not competing with others. We shouldn't look at others. And we shouldn't compare ourselves with others. In fact, he says that's a sign of being carnal, of being unspiritual. But he says, you run in such a way that when you reach the end, and this shows real direction and purpose, doesn't it? I always get excited when I see a race. Well, at camp, we sometimes have what we call the Olympics, and the different, we'll have boys' races and girls' races and things like this. And it's always exciting because you see those kids getting in there, and they're running just as hard as they can, and they've got direction. They're heading for the finish line, and they want to win. And Paul here says, that you run so that you may obtain it. Have purpose and direction in your life. And then he says, those that are competing, he says, are temperate or self-controlled in all things. In a competition, there has to be this discipline, this self-control. Now, in Greece, they started training 10 months before the Olympics. And 10 months before, near Corinth, they had what they call the Isthmian Games. And this was one of these athletic competitions. And when the time came up, every 3 years they had these games, when this time was coming around, 10 months before, those who were going to compete went into very strict training and disciplined themselves because they wanted to win. And it's true today, isn't it, for the Olympics. These who are competing and these who are involved in it, discipline themselves. I'm amazed when I read of what some of them are doing. Some of the swimmers will be swimming every day, 4 and 5 hours a day, watching their diet, getting their sleep, doing everything, you know, to win, because they want to win. And so he says, as Christians, in other words, here it's practicing self-control and living a disciplined life because you want to be a winner as far as the Lord is concerned. Now he says, they do it for a perishable crown. You know what the winner got at the games there near Corinth? He got a wreath made out of pine, a few pine branches. That was his wreath. They put it on his head. He's the winner. He'd take it home and hang it up on the wall. Now, at Christmas time, sometimes we have wreaths, don't we? How long do they last, you know? Needles dry up. Pretty soon they start falling off. You'd go back there 3 years later, and maybe the winner would say, there's my wreath. It was brown and the needles dropping on the floor. Not very permanent. Paul says, our reward is permanent. Look at what they go through to win a wreath made out of pine needles. Some places they used olive or other leaves or branches. But so transitory, see, so temporary. And here he says, we have an eternal and imperishable crown. And so he says, I run, not with uncertainty. And he says, I fight, not as one who beats the air. And here's the third figure that's used as a figure of boxing. And this is interesting. Paul says, literally, I box my body. I buffet it. I box it. I hit it. The idea even is I of giving someone a black eye, hitting them under the eye. So it's the idea here, and as if Paul now is fighting himself. He says, here's this body of mine with this old nature, and he says, I just beat it black and blue. I hit it. I knock it down. And he says, when it tries to get up, I say, get down there, and it follows me around like a slave, he says. Strong language, isn't it? And, you know, the thought here, Paul was very aware that within himself, he had that which could destroy him spiritually for usefulness. And that's that old nature. Now, Paul had been saved about 20 years. And yet he says, I've still got to struggle with his old nature. So don't get discouraged. If you've been saved, you know, a few years, and you feel discouraged at times, you think, what about this old nature? You know, you just kind of wish it would go away, or somehow it would evaporate, and you would have no more trouble. But here Paul has been saved 20 years, and he says, I still fight that old nature. And I refuse to let it run my life. He says, I knock it down every time it tries to get up. I don't have any mercy on it. Tries to get up, he says, I knock it down. I hit it. Knock it down again. And it's a figure of a boxing match. And you know, Paul realized this, lest he says, when I preach to others, I myself might be disqualified. You know, Paul could say, I realize the time could come when I could be sitting here along a road in Corinth, and they might come along and say, you know, so that fellow is, that's Paul. Years ago, he used to preach the gospel. But he fell into sin with one of the prostitutes here in Corinth, and now he just sits there, you know, he's useless. He's quit preaching long ago. Or Paul says, people could look at me and say, see that fellow, that's Paul. He came here years ago, and he was a preacher then, but he got fell into doing some drinking, and it ruined him. Or Paul says, you know, people could come along and say, see that nice house up there on the hill? That's where Paul lives. He used to be a preacher here, but he went into tent making now. He's got a nice house and a yacht down there at the harbor, and he's given up preaching long ago. He's just enjoying the good life. And Paul says, I realize I have all these tendencies within me that would turn me aside. And so Paul says to this old nature, I just beat it back and boom. And I'm not going to allow myself to be hindered because I want to live for God. So he's disciplined. You see, and here, again, Paul says, it's not living for self. I want to live for the Lord and for others. I want to be like a runner who has that goal of running well. And I want to be a person who's disciplined, who wants to win. And I'm going to keep that old nature down. I'm not going to allow it to destroy me in my usefulness to the Lord and to others. So he holds himself up here as an example, a wonderful example of a life being lived for God. And you know, this wasn't the end of his life. But praise the Lord, when you get to 2 Timothy, he's coming to the end. And then he can say, I've finished the race. He can say, I've fought the good fight. And you know, he's triumphant. So he ran well. He didn't end up on the sidelines disqualified and people saying he used to be a preacher. He used to be useful to God. He was consistent and faithful to the very end. Beautiful life, isn't it? May the Lord give us that kind of spirit so that we don't just want to live for self and insist on our rights, but we desire to live for the Lord and really live for others.